Welcome to my Father's House bonus podcast, episode 311, Holy Spirit Prayer Seminar, part 1. Guest minister Denise Shaw delivered this message on Friday evening, April 14th, 2023, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's very good to be here. Thank you, pastors. Pastor, we're just honored. I'm going to tell you. Are you recording this? Are you broadcasting this?
It's being recorded, but not broadcast.
Okay. Well, I'll just share just some of those things I won't share. Hallelujah. We are currently working in Taiwan. We are scheduled to be in Uganda the 1st of June. We have friends that are in the midst of doing what's going to be historically known as Uganda for Jesus. And we're going to be going in, taking a team and hitting all the cities for that in a pretty short period of time. And we'll be in Uganda twice this year and Taiwan twice this year. And then we'll be revisiting Greece in September for the fifth time. We've been to every inhabited continent of the world but one. And it surprises me which one we haven't been to yet. We haven't been to South America yet. We've been to Europe. We've been to Ireland seven times. I've lost count, really. But we are happy to be here. We've had a very long week. We've had a lot of warfare. Brian's dad's currently in the hospital in Indianapolis, but it's all good. And we got through the worst of it, and he's probably going to be going home tomorrow, which is great. If not tomorrow, probably Sunday. Anyway, that all being said, we haven't had a lot of sleep, and I got away from the office today without my bookstore. So I usually carry a book. I actually have 5 books that we've done over the years. The first book I ever did was on the subject of depression. When I worked for Brother Hagin, I worked in the letter department. You might be surprised, but he got 10,000 pieces of mail a week. He's not going to answer all those letters by himself. And so there was a department of 40 women, actually, that worked. Just all we did all day long was read letters and answer them. And at the time it was one of the only ministries in the world that still answered every letter that it received. And I was known as the special letter analyst, which meant I got the ones nobody else knew what to do with. And very often, I would say a very big percentage of the letters that came across my desk had to do with mental illness and depression. So during that season, during those 8 years that I sat there, you don't deal with that volume of letters. You don't deal with that volume of exposure without God talking to you about it a little bit. And so the first thing the Lord asked me to do when I left the job was to write a book about depression. And so that was my first book. It was published in 2001. And it's still one of the first ones to get emptied off the table. People, it's still very relevant today, especially after COVID. And so I'll maybe tell you some of the other books later, but that was the first one we did. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray in the Holy Spirit for just a minute. We honor you, Lord. We worship you. We magnify you. We give you glory. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Oh, we honor you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Very good. Our brother was sharing about the shofar. I have a great respect for the shofar. And we've actually had prayer times where people would come up to me after the prayer meeting and they'd say, "Did you hear that shofar?" And I didn't have the heart to tell him that was you. Say this with me. I am a shofar.
I am a shofar.
I am a shofar.
I am a shofar.
Right?
Yes.
We do prayer conferences. We have found, I've gone into churches. I really don't do many gigs like this because we tend to be magnets to people of prayer. But sometimes we'll go into regular, just general churches, and not everyone in the church is interested in prayer. And we have found we have a whole collection of people of prayer that they just come to us. So we've started doing prayer conferences, and we pull in people of prayer from the regions round about us for the purposes of going higher, farther, deeper. But this year, the Lord had given me a word about 2023. And I don't think I shared this in Terre Haute in March. But I'm going to share it with you. So how many of you were in Terre Haute in March? I see a lot of familiar faces. 50% maybe. So this is what the Lord told me about 23. Now, before I say that, I'll say this. I was working for Brother Hagin in 1992 and 93. And he came out that year in 92 saying, 92 is the year for you. And not one of us knew what that meant. But by the time we got to the end of the year, we had a pretty good idea. And we spent a lot of time laughing. And we spent a lot of time during that year getting our lives reorganized by the Holy Ghost. My husband became known as the chief carpet inspector at the ministry because he spent most of his time on the floor. We spent a lot of time laughing at our checkbook because it was empty. You laugh to keep from crying. But, laughing is one thing, but the fruit is another. And it changed us. What God did during that year absolutely changed us. And so when 93 rolled around, he came out about mid-year 92 saying, 92 is the year for you, 93 will be the year to see. And we thought, okay, what does that mean? Well, by the end of the year, we knew. And we basically got to watch as God did for us everything we laughed about in 92. And we saw miracle upon miracle happen in our personal lives and in the lives of our friends. We just watched as God did. We just stood back and watched. And so I say all that to say this. I don't take that kind of thing very lightly. And I'm not saying this to be glib. And I'm not saying it to imitate. But I'm here to tell you that I heard the Holy Spirit say to me that 2023 would be a year to see. And so here's what he said. There have been many things we have struggled with over the last 3 years. And this year, 2023, is going to be a breakout year. I believe with all my heart we're going to see God break out in unusual and extraordinary ways. He will show up and show off, and captives are going to be set free, and the things are going to change. We may not fully understand what it means a year to see, but when we come to this time next year, we will all know what it meant. We'll look back and say we saw God do things that no man could possibly take credit for. And all the glory will belong to him. 2023 will be a time when God is going to make it easy for us. There will be times, listen up, there will be times when a spirit of prayer will descend into our meetings. Church meetings. Regular, everyday stuff. This spirit of prayer will fall, and as in days of old, there will be a strong urge to pray. The Holy Ghost will fall, and we will yield to prayer. To the point, everyone in the house will hit the altars or their knees where they stand to do otherwise would grieve him. And no one wants to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we shall. We shall pray with earnest, heartfelt, Holy Ghost-inspired utterances, and tremendous power will be made available, dynamic in its working. His part is to descend and rest upon us. Our part is to obey, to yield, and to do. It's not just prayer that will come easy. There will be many things that God's going to make easy for us for the sake of His kingdom. But we still have a part to play. We still have to yield and to do what He says we should do without hesitation in instantaneous obedience. We know how to hear from Him. Now is the time to hear and to do. To neglect the things we know we've heard would be to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and God would say unto us, just as the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus. From the Message translation, chapter 4, verse 30 reads, "Do not make God's Holy Spirit sad, for the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on you, a guarantee that the day will come when God will set you free." We must hear from Him and obey. Hear from Him and take a step. We must walk in obedience to His Spirit, and when we do, He will show up. He will show off. And we'll be so glad we did. If not, we will never know what we did not get to see. If we do not take a step and obey, and when eternity comes, we do not want to look back and say, "I wish I'd done what He told me to do." The time is short, and there is no time to waste. There is no time to waste. We must hear and obey. And oh, if we'll take the steps He shows us to take, oh, the glory that will manifest, and we will get to see it. Amen. We will get to see it. Oh, the days directly ahead will be days we fondly speak of and say, "We got to be there. We got to see it." Come on. Remember, it starts with prayer, and when the Holy Spirit sweeps into our services, the first thing we do is hit our collective knee and yield. And out of those times will come bumper crops of harvest. And there will be so much cause for rejoicing. If you will yield, you will see the desires of His heart manifest in unique and extraordinary ways in the days just ahead of us. And there will be great cause for rejoicing. Amen. Yes. Praise God. I want to see some things. How about you?
Yeah.
All right. So how are we going to see them? We're going to have to pray. But the Holy Spirit's going to come in and He's going to help us. And what we have to learn is to develop a sensitivity to that prayer. There is, you know, Brother Hagin talked about a spirit of prayer. The Bible speaks of a spirit of faith. But there is something about prayer that can come in a way that makes you just can't not pray. It's coming. And if you don't pray, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. The old timers knew it. The old timers knew when the Holy Spirit would sweep into the room and everybody would hit their knees. Nobody had to tell them to do it. And I'm encouraging you all to develop a sensitivity to that. Okay? When God says to pray, if you'll pray, that means He wants to do something. That means He wants to show up and do something. But you've got to give voice to it. Hallelujah. Brother Hagin taught us that, I think it was one of the Wesley brothers that said, "It seems as though God doesn't do anything in the earth unless someone asks Him." Is that my phone going crazy? I don't know. I think it is. Praise God. All right. All right, Lord, what are we doing next? Yes, you'd think that everybody would know what we're doing, but I'm telling you, I do my best work not knowing, because I have to rely on Him to tell me. We've done some really amazing things the Lord's allowed us to participate in. And when He asked us to start the prayer school, I was sharing at the dinner table tonight, in 2016, we launched Prayer School for the Nations in Terre Haute. We moved back to Terre Haute in 2015, and God had given us a directive to start a prayer school. And he said, I want you to take a cross-section of people of prayer from all the Spirit-filled churches of the city and teach them to pray together. And I thought at the time, that will never work, God. But then we found a group of pastors that had been praying together for quite some time. And the Lord showed me that if the pastors will do it, the people will do it. And if the pastors were willing to pray together, then the people would be willing to pray together. And we did. And the Lord actually helped us when we started the prayer school. I didn't even know I knew how to lead prayer school. I had been somewhere in the middle of there. You know, she gave you the resume. Somewhere in the middle there between the time we founded Adoration Ministries and the time we launched into the nations, we actually pastored in southern Indiana for 11 years. So we've pioneered a work and pastored. And during those years, you know, I had a prayer group. Okay, yeah. When we moved to that little small town, America, southern Indiana, it was an interesting assignment. I did not want to be a pastor. I argued with God about it for years before we went, and then I argued with him for about a year and a half after we went. He finally said, you have everything you need to do it, now shut up and do it. So I wasted the first year and a half of pastoring arguing with God about it. Anyway, we walked into the community with this assignment. He said, I want you to, first thing I want you to do is to develop prayer groups that will pray for economic development for the community. I didn't know I knew how to do that. God doesn't ask us to do things that we know how to do. Let me say that again. God doesn't usually ask us to do things we know how to do, because he wants us to rely on him so he can do it through us. So we came into town and started a prayer group in my home that met every week faithfully for over 2 years. We prayed for economic development for that little community. I did not realize that it was per capita the poorest community in the state of Indiana. And after we had prayed for over 2 years, suddenly it was like the grace to do it just lifted. It was like, well, okay, we've been praying about this for 2 years and now we're done. And no fruit to show for it at all. I really honestly thought I had missed God, and he was just getting me ready for something. But 6 weeks after we stopped praying for economic development, I had a knock on my door. I had tried to get a part-time job just to get involved in the community a little bit. I was pastoring by that time, but I just really felt like I needed to be more involved in the community. So I'd gone to look for a part-time job, and never worked out. I thought I heard from God, and then it didn't work out. So one day, 6 weeks after we stopped praying for economic development, I get a knock on my door. Guess who it was? It was the president of the Chamber of Commerce and Economic Development Corporation. They were looking for a part-time director and wondered if I would be interested in a job. They did not know. They had no idea. But they had heard that I'd applied for the job at this other place, and I was supposed to be hired there, and it didn't work out. And so they didn't want to go through the job search, so they just hired me. They just hired me. So for the next 8 years, I pastored and did economic development in that community. Right, so when I started the job, this is just a testimony to tell you what prayer will do. Sometimes it's to ride a ship, it takes a while to turn it. It takes 2 years, and we didn't feel like we had done anything right. I took the job. It was a part-time job, 15 hours a week, and the entire budget for the whole corporation for the entire year, including my salary, was $24,000. That was 2005. In 5 years' time, The annual budget was $225,000.
Wow.
And there were four staff members that worked a total of 100 hours a week.
Wow.
The Chamber of Commerce had an 87% increase in membership. And in year six, I had a knock on my door, and it was from a power supply company. I don't think you would recognize the utility company name because they're only in southern Indiana, but it was a $6 billion corporation, and they wanted to move their base of operations to our little community. It was a $30 million project, and the estimated economic impact of that one project alone was $260 million into the local economy in the first 10 years of operation. That economy, that little community is still growing. Long after I left the job. We signed the last papers. It was a very big deal, and it was a very big project. And it still makes me laugh to think about it. I negotiated that deal. And that involved federal, state, local elected officials, as well as the CEO. And it was a big deal. We had to build a $3 million sewer line that I had to come up with the money for, and God just supernaturally was just like, I walked in the room and the Red Sea would part. It was that way. If I wasn't there, things didn't go right. All I had to do was just be there. All I had to do was show up. I did not know what I was doing. All I had to do was show up. And God did it. I had to learn a whole new discipline, had to learn a whole new set of vocabularies, and I have relationships that I built with economic developers all over the state of Indiana. And I know that's for in the future as well. But I'm telling you, sometimes it takes a while to move things. But if you'll just get out of the way and let God use you in prayer, He too can move them. He'll move the mountains. He'll part the Red Sea. We just have to obey. All right? That was my pastoring experience, dear God. It was very apostolic in nature. Very community minded. He said what I want to do, the reason he wanted us to pray for economic development was because what he wanted to do in the community was bigger than what the economy could support. And that it was going to be much bigger than one church. So we worked to develop relationships with other churches because we wanted them to be blessed. And when we were done with the project, he said, you know, as we finished the last papers, we went in and signed the last papers on that deal. I walked out, and the Holy Spirit said, you're done. You've accomplished what I sent you here to do. You can go now. And I thought, wait, I thought I came here to pastor a church. We did continue to pastor for quite some time, but I left the economic development job not long after. And I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of God. He's asked us to do lots of things. We did not know what to do or how to do it, but we knew Him. And if you know Him, that's the full battle. You got to just obey. Praise God. All right, so let's talk about the prayer school. Thank you, darling. We started the prayer school. I'd get up on every Saturday morning and sit down at my desk at 4 a.m., and God would download to me what we would be teaching and praying about on that day. And we did that every week for many, many, many years now. I still don't get the download till Saturday morning. One of the first things he taught us was about the sound. and how sometimes when we pray together, if we're praying in other tongues, how do you pray together if you don't know what anybody's saying? Yeah, it's good to have a leader that's leading out another in a known language. But even then, there needs to be an established flow. And you move together. And when you move in the realms of the Spirit, there's something about finding the sound. There is a sound. And what the Holy Ghost hears wants to hear one day is not what he wants to hear the next day. And if you're singing the same song every week after week after week in your prayer meetings, you're in a rut, stop it. Yeah, you're not doing that, are you? Okay. That was for you on YouTube. What the Holy Ghost wants to hear one week is not the same thing what he wants to hear the next time. Depends on the assignment. Depends on the subject. Depends on who's there. Whose supply is in the room. Everything is should be, everybody say this word with me, flexible.
Flexible.
We have to be flexible. Flexible. Not flexible. Flexible. So we learned to be flexible, and he taught us a lot about the sound. And I'll give you the basic on it. What he said to me, it took me to, we first learned it in that pastor's prayer group that I was telling you about. Did I tell you all about that? All right, I told it at dinner. When we first moved to Terre Haute, the first thing the Holy Spirit did was set us in that pastor's prayer group where all those pastors have been praying together, and they would get to be, they'd start praying, and then all of a sudden, this one guy, he'd start singing a note. He was sing-songy in his praying. He prayed sing-songy. Do you know what I mean by that?
Yes.
It was sing-songy. It was a little irritating, actually. But you know what? There was something to that. And if we just get sing-songy with him, guess what? We're moving. We're flowing together in the Spirit. And then we're singing something different, and we're moving here, we're going there. And it was like it would propel us into the realms of prayer, into the realms of glory that we couldn't get to by ourselves. I learned that in that pastor's prayer group. Nobody ever taught us, but we just kind of caught that. So then the Lord really started talking to me about the scriptural basis behind that. And we'll start in Acts chapter 4. It's simple. It's a simple truth. You could take it for what it's worth. I've heard lots of different ways people teach this passage. And I can only tell it to you how the Holy Ghost told it to me. Everybody's got their own little take on it. All right? Acts 4:24. Peter and John have been let go out of prison. They have returned to their company and reported the threat that had been issued against them. And when the congregation, their company, had heard it, it says, verse 24 says, they lifted up their voice. Now, I do not have a degree in English, but they is plural. And their is plural. But voice is singular. Now, I studied it out. 85 to 90% of Bible translations translate it as singular. Paraphrased, more modern translations or paraphrased editions will add an S to it for the sake of proper grammar. But all is said and done, voice in the Greek is singular. You know, have we all seen the movie Drumline, One Band, One Sound? There's something about that, even in the prayer closet. I mean, my musical background started in choir, in being in choral work, being trained as a soprano in a choir. And I can't tell you how many choir directors I have had basically yell in my face saying, "Listen to each other! Listen to each other!" And if you will do that in your prayer groups, it's really amazing what will happen if you just listen to each other and not try to control it. There is something to be said about the sound. When we first learned that, it was like the sound became our destination. We'd get together and we'd get to the sound, and then it was like, now what do we do? The sound is not the destination. The sound is the vehicle. It will transport you. It's like getting in your car and going someplace. After we had done it for a time, and we'd start moving into the realms of glory, into the realm of the Spirit. We are instructed in the Word of God, are we not, to pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit is not something you do. It is something. It's not just something you do. It is also a place you go. You walk in the door. You pray in the Spirit. Well, you get in the sound to go to get to the place to get in the Spirit. You get in your car. And you drive to the restaurant. You get out of the car. You go into the restaurant. You get in. You find the sound. You get into it. You move into the realms of prayer. And you step over into prayer. Into that place. And you shouldn't always be praying in the same place. There are places. There are many realms of glory. I haven't seen them all. But I've seen a few. And we'll talk about that some. Once we get this foundation built here a little bit. It's the sound is a vehicle. So we would pray. We'd get the sound. We would move into this place in the Spirit. And then we would take on an assignment and begin to pray about it. And then I really began to describe Brian and I, our role. My husband, come stand next to me, sweetheart. My husband is especially gifted at finding the sound. He knows what tone, what pitch. He knows what the Holy Ghost wants to hear today. He can be rather obnoxious about it. He can be very obnoxious about it. But here's what happened with him. We'd get to someplace in prayer, and I'd be ready to go over and start praying, and he's still making a sound. I'm praying, he's making a sound. And he's still making the sound when we're done. And here's what we learned about that. It's like an anchor. You gain access into this place in the Spirit, and by the sound will hold us there. He holds us in that place in the Spirit. That's his job. All right, so he stays with the sound. Guess what that means? It's like we're tour guides. He's the bus driver. You go on a tour, the bus driver stays with the bus. He stays with the sound. I'm the tour guide. We'll get off the bus and go over here and do what we have to do, and maybe go over here and do what we have to do. Then we might get back on the bus and go over here for a while. Right? Don't underestimate your supply. If all you can do is make a sound, just as long as you're flowing together. You follow me?
Yes.
It's not about you or your gifting. It's about how it all fits together. He can't do what he does by himself. Otherwise, he's just making a sound. Right? And I can't get to where I need to go without that, without getting in the sound. I know that's a little obscure. Hallelujah. So there's the sound. And I'll tell you, it just takes practice. And you have to humble yourself and get over yourselves and make room for all the gifts in the room. I have a big voice. It's not always been a big voice. Seems like the longer I do this, the bigger it gets. And that's because I have to be heard as a leader. But not everybody needs to make a big sound. It's loud is not always anointed. Okay? All right. So that's just the introduction 101 to the sound. Now, I also want to talk about corporate assignments versus personal assignments. All right. As believers, we should all have things that we as individuals pray about in our own personal private prayer time. There are plenty of churches across America that have prayer meetings every week. At least they used to. Wednesday night, usually. And they'd go in and they'd take prayer requests and then they'd pray about the prayer requests. And basically, everybody was just taking their own personal private prayer assignments and asking everybody else to pray about their prayer assignments. I said that out loud, didn't I? Sorry. And there is some value with that. It just depends on where you are in your development. But there comes a point as believers where we got to be willing to take time of ourselves and take care of the things that are responsibility to take care of. Your home, your family, your property, your pastor. Should be covering them every day in prayer. Your community, your region. You know, it's hard sometimes to know where to draw the line. But, you know, it's like, let's pretend that this piano is a baby grand. And to move that baby grand would not be just my assignment. I could poke at that thing all day long and budget maybe an inch or two. But you get six strong men come in, and they could move it from here to there, whoop, just like that. That's a corporate assignment. Group prayer is for heavy lifting. You pray about things that are too big for you to pray about on your own. Now, sometimes, until we become seasoned at prayer, you might need a prayer partner to help you pray through the things that you're not really being able to pray through on your own. And sometimes it's hard. I'll be honest with you. It's hard to know what's really a corporate assignment and what's a personal assignment sometimes. When we first moved to Branson and started going out to Prayer Mountain, there was a whole list of old-time seasoned Pentecostal praying people that would come through there to teach. And there was one woman who was the leader out there. Oh, my God. She's a blessed memory now. Her name was Eufaula McGee. And she was a niece to the Blackwood Brothers, the Blackwood Brothers singing quartet of old. And they had all been a bunch of heathens, and their mama prayed them in by the old Pentecostal blood. She prayed them all in by the blood, and she passed that prayer mantle down to her granddaughter. And Eufaula, oh, she was a sergeant in the prayer closet. I mean, most all of us, we were scared of her. She was bossy. She was direct. And I very often stop myself and say, oh my gosh, I sounded like Eufaula when I said that. I maybe caught a thing or two from her. But I remember one time, we first moved to Branson, the Lord began teaching me about prayer on my own, in my own personal time. And one of the things he started doing with me, and this has to do with my calling in my office, I started dreaming, and I started having dreams about people with certain illnesses. And, I mean, I didn't know what to do with them except to pray. I mean, I hadn't heard that they were sick, but usually it was someone I hadn't thought about for years. Someone not in my sphere of influence at the time. I remember one of my former coworkers, I dreamed she was struck with blindness. I had another dream of one that was struck with cancer. And I'm not in relationship with him at the time. But what do I do? Do I pick up the phone and call him, scare him to death? Hey, I dreamed you were struck with blindness. Or, no, I felt like the best thing I could do was pray for them. And at the time, it felt ridiculous. It felt foolish. And you know what? I'll tell you, none of them, those things ever happened to those ladies. Now think about that for a minute. Was I wasting my time? Yeah, maybe. What do you got to lose? What did I have to lose there? So I just started poking at things like that. And then along came a dream about one of God's generals. And he was a man that was in relationship with Sister Billy. And Sister Billy is right there in Branson with us. I've got access to her if I need it. But I try not to bother her. She's busy. Oh, I'm telling you, that really wrecked me. I thought, oh my gosh, that's going to take corporate prayer. I can't pray that through by myself. So I sat down and wrote it all out. Wrote out all the details of the dream, and it was very explicit. And I had the interpretation. I knew exactly what it meant. And this was a man of God that, in the dream, Sister Billy actually was in the dream. And you know, this is what I learned a long time ago. This is, again, part of, you guys maybe are not dreamers or seers. That's part of this gift that I was learning to operate. And in this, I've learned if one of God's generals shows up at a dream, I better pay attention. And she was in this dream. And she and I had been discussing the word, and I was enjoying such fellowship with her. And we were on a bus. We got off the bus, and it was like an old camp meeting ground, dinner on the grounds kind of thing. We get off this bus, and there Sister Billy says, "Oh, Denise, there's so-and-so. Brother so-and-so, you go help him." Well, I didn't much want to do that. I wanted to stay right there with her. And she's like, "No, you go help him." So by the time I caught up with this man, who was one of God's generals, you would recognize his name. He's also now of blessed memory. But I didn't know him very well, but she did. She said, "Go help him." I went. By the time I caught up with him, he was in the food tent, and he was in line for food. And it was like a cafeteria style. We all grabbed a tray, and I got in line. I'm going, "Okay, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to help him. I've been in ministry of helps. I know what to do." So I said to him, "You want such and such, so and so?" And his reply to me was incoherent. It was like he didn't even understand a word I'd said. And by the time we got to the end of that line, he was a child. And by the time I got to the table with him, he was a baby that I carried in my arms. And I fed him. And as we ate, the tent we were in sucked down into a pit. And when we were finished eating, he was a small infant that I picked up and carried in my arms up out of that pit. And that interpretation was clear to me. Alzheimer's. I wrote that up and sent it to Billy, and she fired a letter right back to me. And she said, "I called Brother so-and-so, and he just recently had some medical testing, and they found some things, and they've made some preventative things, and everything's going to be all right." And I thought, okay, all right, that's good. And I'm thinking she's going to say, "Now, we need to get together and pray about this." And I get to the bottom of the letter. Now, all the letter had been typed. And I get to the bottom of the letter, and she's written in her own hand, like last minute, last thought. She says, "I find it interesting that you carried him up out of that pit all by yourself." I was practiced at it. I knew what to do. I had been doing it for months for less important people. I'd say that facetiously. I said, "All right, Lord, here we go." And that man never did get Alzheimer's. He lived to the age of 93 and kept in his right mind all of his life. Praise God. Hallelujah. That was not a corporate assignment. There was another time, and actually during that same season, when I keep getting these dreams like that, I went to Eufaula one day. I thought, maybe they can help me pray about this at Prayer Mountain. We're gathered to pray. You know what she said to me? She said, "What are you doing bringing that here to me?" She said, "That's your personal assignment, and we're not praying about that today. We're praying about such and such and so and so." And I never asked her to pray about anything ever again. We were praying for Russia that day. We weren't praying for my former coworker who had gotten cancer. You see? I'm not trying to make light of needs that people have. But you can carry more weight than you think you can. And then if it's too big, grab a partner. And if still too big, then grab a group. You following me there? All right, so after we started the prayer school, not long after we started the prayer school, I had a dream on a Sunday night about a hijacked airplane. It was very vivid. I could even see the tail number. I could see the color of the plane, and basically the plane had been hijacked, and it had fallen out of the sky. Boom. And it was laying in several different places. I could even tell you where the crash had happened. And I remember thinking at the time, oh, yeah, I'll take that to the prayer school Saturday morning. I got all week, you know, to get ready for that. But all day Monday, I kept thinking about that plane. And every time I'd think about it, not kidding you, I did not go shut myself in my prayer closet. I've got stuff to do around the house. I'm making meals, I'm doing laundry, but I'm thinking about that plane. I'm looking at that broken plane on the ground, and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't ever once mention that plane. I didn't ever once do anything but pray in other tongues with that plane in my mind. Thinking, oh, I'm going to have to take this to the prayers on Saturday. Right? All day Monday. Tuesday morning, I get up and do a peruse of my favorite social media at the time. And there was a picture of that plane. Sitting on a tarmac in Cyprus. It had been hijacked the day before. And the pilot was a smart cookie. And he had divinely imparted wisdom that said to the hijacker, "We don't have enough fuel to go where you want to go. I got to stop here in Cyprus to get refueled." And that was the end of it. They landed on the tarmac there in Cyprus, and it was found out the plane was hijacked, and then the hostages were let go, and then the guy surrendered. And that was that. And not without one single loss of life, without one single crash. It really wasn't a corporate assignment. We just needed a smart pilot. And that apparently got prayed out in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't a corporate assignment. And I felt so stupid. Come on. I give God all the glory for that. The Holy Spirit just used my tongue. And guess what? There were probably 10 other people doing the same thing. Wasn't just me. I promise you. I get that all the time. I go lots of places and I hear these fantabulous things people have prayed through. And I heard the same story at the church I was at last week. We got to get over ourselves. Make your supply and move on. Let the Holy Ghost use you. And you know, we learned in the prayer school to expect the news to change. When we started praying for the nations back when we could trust the news, we expected the news to change, and it did. I have one book. This one right here. It's actually no longer in print. It's a book we published. The author's name is Deborah V. Vogelzang. You've never heard of her. If you want to know who she is, you'll have to read about the author in the back of the book. Wink, wink. This is a story of prayer adventures where things were prayed through corporately, and then it showed up in the news 3 days later. And there's an entire glossary in the back of resources of documented stories to document what was prayed out in the rest of the book. And it's no longer in print. You can only get it from me. We have Adoration Press. That's part of our ministry. This was written during COVID. So it's called The Sniper, A Unique Operation. Let me see. I can't even remember the name of the book. You'd think I know. A Unique Glimpse at a Special Operation of Prayer. And there's a story in there about the capture of Saddam Hussein. There was a certain pastor. Oh, my gosh. Help me, Lord. There was a certain pastor at a prayer group that met on Thursdays at noon in her home in a small town in southern Indiana. And they had a particular subject they were assigned to pray every week. But the nation was at war. And we've not been at war very long. When the ladies come in, it was actually on December the 10th, 2003. And we were at war in Afghanistan and Iraq, but we had just been in Iraq not long. And everybody was praying about the capture of Saddam Hussein. I wouldn't think, the people were not thinking about it. We weren't thinking about it. Not at all. Because they had another assignment at hand. But when the ladies came in to pray that day, they all were burdened to pray about the war. They said to the prayer leader, "We just really feel like we need to pray for our soldiers." The prayer leader says, "Okay, I guess that's what we'll do. I mean, you can only ride a ship, but everybody's thinking about one thing. Let's get on it." So they began to pray, and they moved into the realms of prayer. And they prayed about the soldiers in Afghanistan as directed. But then there was a shift. Something really strange happened. And the leader heard herself saying, it's like she was talking to a soldier. And she said, "Look in that hole. See that treasure in that hole? Get that treasure out of that hole." And the leader's been quoted as saying, "I thought it was the dumbest thing I've ever said in my life." It seemed like a very ridiculous thing to be praying. And when they all opened their eyes and looked at each other, all the prayers were looking at the leader like, "What just happened there?" And the leader said, "I don't know, but we're not going to talk about it." Sometimes what happens in the prayer closet stays in the prayer closet. But 3 days later, on the exact same date, there was a prophet named Chuck Pierce that prophesied in Texas. It's documented in his book about the states. This exact same date, he said that Saddam Hussein would be captured in 3 days. And 3 days later, Saddam Hussein was captured in a hole with $750,000. Was that group the only one praying about his capture? They didn't even know they were praying about his capture. Were they alone? No. Many, many, many had been praying about it for a very long time. And that was a sniper shot. They climbed up on the backs of all those other prayers and took the shot. And 3 days later, the news changed. Don't underestimate what you can get done in a corporate setting with everyone making their supply. Not everybody likes to lead out in prayer. Some of y'all, I know, I can tell. Some of you just rather just sit in the back and pray in other tongues that nobody knows anything. Am I right?
Yeah.
Please, don't stop. Because the supply you make is just as important as one who's leading out. As a matter of fact, let's talk about that for a minute. Whenever we're praying in other tongues, how can I do that? There's a couple of different things. Don't let me forget to talk about interpretation. Maybe I can get to that tonight. Oh, maybe I can't. My bad. Hallelujah. We'll talk about... Now I've lost my train of thought.
Supply of praying in other tongues and interpretation.
All right, interpretation, we'll have to do that tomorrow. So when we're praying in other tongues, and let's say there's not a whole lot of English words being spoken, and you want to pray in unity, and you've found a sound, but there's more. Someone's really going after it. They got an unction on them. You don't know what they're praying about. Here's what you do. You can't pray what they're praying because they're praying in other tongues. You have tongues, they have tongues. And they're not praying in a language you understand. But they might be praying in a tone you can match. Or they can be praying with a certain level of intensity that you could come up to. If they're praying hard and fast, you'd be praying hard and fast. If they're playing slow and pronounced, you pray slow and pronounced. But at the same point, you're doing that, focus on how they're doing it and where they're doing it. And you get behind them. And what you do is you push them out farther in the spirit. Say this with me. I can do that.
I can do that.
Who in here is really good at praying in other tongues? Come on. Are you good at praying in other tongues, brother? Are you good at praying in other tongues, sister? All right, come up here, Sarah. Let's demonstrate. I'm gonna follow you.
All right. Ready, go.
Ready, set, go.
Shinahana nakasoko babarana hika.
You see? Do you feel that? There's a taking hold together that didn't have a thing to do with our understanding and everything to do with the flowing in the Spirit. That's not the end of it, but that's a good place to start. We'll talk about interpretation tomorrow. Hallelujah. Did I help you?
Yeah.
Right? Lots of stories tonight. I got lots of stories to tell. But it gets you on the same page. Hallelujah. Thank you, Sarah. That was fun. See, she's slow and pronounced. You get that? She's slow and pronounced. So I'm slow and pronounced. But if somebody's going after it hard and fast, you just go after it hard and fast. Do I have time for one more story?
Yes.
I'll tell you how I learned that. There was a woman, when we were praying at Prayer Mountain, it was a February snowy day on a Saturday. And I drove out there, and there was only six of us showed up. Most people had sense to stay home. We're talking about driving in the mountains that don't get treated when the snow's on the ground. It was stupid. Anyway, this woman was coming in from out of state. She was supposed to be this great prayer leader. She was a younger woman. She was probably the youngest prayer leader I prayed with out at Prayer Mountain. But she came in, and there was another woman there who was a very great musician. And her name was Lynn Simpers. And there was six of us that day, like I said. And I did not know what we were going to be praying about. But I decided in my mind, I don't care what this woman does, I'm going to stay with her. Now I'm going to back up a little bit and tell you another part of the assignments the Lord was introducing to me during that season. There was a day when the Lord said to me, in my home, he said, I want you to pray for Palestinians. Now, you have to understand, I'm at Prayer Mountain, the Ozarks. And at that time, Sister Billy was doing a lot of traveling into Israel. And 95% of our prayer meetings were about Israel. And the Palestinians were not the favored topic of the day. And I remember thinking at the time, who in the world would I find to pray with me about that here, Lord? The Palestinians? They were the arch enemy of Israel at the time. I didn't much want to do it, and I didn't even know where to start. I set it up on the shelf hoping that God would change his mind. But he said to me that day, I will have a harvest of souls from every nation, and that includes the Palestinians. okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me with that. On the shelf it goes. So several weeks later, I go to this prayer meeting. I'm sitting next to this woman who's leading prayer. And I was feeling pretty proud of myself because, let me tell you, I was staying with her. Now, that was before we learned about the sound. I was just learned about matching the intensity. And sometimes when you're praying in the Spirit, when you're moving in the realms of the Spirit, it can be like almost like you're going through a maze. Praying with her was like going through a maze that day. Sometimes it's like you get up on an elevator and you get off on a floor. You know, it's like the old department stores had furniture on one floor. And it depends on what you're praying about, where you get off the elevator. But on this day, we were in a maze. At least in my mind's eye, that's where we were. And I'm feeling particularly proud of myself for staying with this woman. We're going right after it. And right up to the point where it was like, boom, we hit a wall. And something hit me in my gut. The Palestinians. They came up right up out of my spirit. And I thought, oh God, not here, not now. Not with these people. Nobody else does anything like that, I'm sure. But I thought, oh no, I can't do that here, Lord. I make a spectacle of myself because it hit me really hard. I mean, it was almost doubled over in my spirit. It was so big. I'd never had that happen to me before, first of all. I'd seen other people do that, but not me. And so I drew back. I thought, no, no, not here, Lord. Not with her. And she knew what she was doing. Guess what? That means she knew I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing. And she said to Lynn, she says, let's just sing that song you're playing. Lynn was playing it on the guitar, and we began. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. We started going up. It was just like, you remember that old song, In My Beautiful Balloon, up, up and away in my beautiful balloon. That's kind of the way it went. We just, in my mind's eye, it was like I forgot all about the Palestinians, and I got lost in worshiping the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. I can't tell you how long we sang it. All I know is I couldn't think about anything but Jesus in that moment. And then the music stopped, and the lady leading said, now, she pointed at me, she said, now, pray through that unction you drew back from a while ago. And it was like a dive bomb. And we were done in 10 minutes. I had that unction completely prayed through, my part of it, in less than 10 minutes, what I'd been putting off for weeks to do, because we got in a position above. Rather than trying to hammer through that wall for an hour, we ascended above in worship and was able to just jump and was done. But I didn't get there by myself. I followed the leader. I followed the leader. And she took me to a place where I could pray through effectively an utterance that God had given me to pray through. Amen? Yeah. Am I doing okay, Pastor Harley? Yeah, all right. Praise God. Well, I don't want to overwhelm you tonight. I could go on and on and on. We'll talk about tomorrow. Help me remember this. We'll talk about interpretation tomorrow. And we will talk about going up more. We'll talk more about going up. I might even talk a little bit about David. But I don't know if I want to put it on YouTube. We'll see. All right? So my heart is clear. I don't think we'll pray tonight. I don't want to wear people out. Do you feel like you've overeaten? When I first started going to Bible school, I'd come out of Bible school feeling like, I felt like I'd overeaten after 3 hours of teaching. You know, it's like, I don't want to overwhelm you. So we'll just leave it at that, and I'll just turn it back over to Pastor Harley. And thank you, Pastor, for sharing the book.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.